Well, if you hang out in my house, you've seen that a million times. And I showed this, we showed that a couple years ago, that video, if you remember, for a different reason. But today we're using it for the fact that we want to talk about fear. And, you know, most of us don't have the fear of being buried alive in a box. At least I don't know that. But we do have other fears. And I could probably say that most of us have struggled with the fear of man, the fear of another person. I think sometimes that influences us. And so this morning I want to talk about going from fear to freedom. And it's easy to say, stop it, but it's harder to actually do, right? And it's easier to tell yourself to stop it, but it's hard to do. And that's why we need the Lord to help us to stop it, right? So this morning, you may be struggling, and sometimes when we struggle with the fear of man, we don't necessarily notice that we struggle with it. Sometimes it's subconscious, and sometimes we're not very aware of it. But if you didn't know this, this is truth, that you have the choice. Just like Brother Bob Newhart says, you have the choice to stop it. There is choice in that. And Scripture, over time, over and over again, continues to tell us and give us good things to stop it. But we don't have to live in a place of fear. We don't have to be trapped without any hope. And so we're going to look at a few scriptures here that are going to give us kind of a glimpse of what it can look like. And so let's pray. Let's do that. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I don't know what we would do without your truth, without your word to penetrate into our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that we would embrace your truth, that we would let it sink into our hearts, and that we would believe that truth. And I pray that we would be able to hear your word this morning. I pray that you would speak through your servant this morning, that you would soften our hearts and help us to know how to face fears that are so very real in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, we've talked about a few different fears in the last few weeks, and this is the last week. We're going to come back to fear. In the future, I'm sure of it, because fear is a lifelong struggle for all of us. We may have different fears, but it's going to come back in our lives, and we're going to have to, again, we're going to have to tell the Lord, I trust you, I'm going to walk through this, and I know that you're going to be with me. And so, Jesus showed us how to be courageous. He showed us how to be fearless and to live life to the fullest. He told us that he would help us and give us his spirit, right? And in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, he did not give us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, right? But a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, I know this passage talks about evangelism. It talks about telling people about Jesus. But we could apply this to any type of fear that we face in our lives. That God did not give us a spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. He did not give us his spirit that is a spirit of fear. And we should not be afraid, because he gives us power, and He gives us a spirit of love, and He gives us a spirit of discipline to be able to conquer, to be able to be courageous, to be able to be fearless. And so we're going to look at a couple verses here. You know, when we grow up, the fear of man is called peer pressure. And we don't call it peer pressure because, oh, you know, we don't have that. But in reality, we are influenced by people around us and what they think of us. And so we can call it peer pressure, or we can call it fear of man, or we can call it just, you know, a rumble in our stomach. But it's really the same thing. Somebody who influences you by your fear. Proverbs 29:25. If you want to turn with me to Proverbs 29. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fearing man goes beyond fearing physical harm. I'm not just talking about someone breaking into your house and it was a man. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fear of rejection, the fear of ridicule, or the fear of disapproval. Some even become approval addicts, obsessively pursuing human approval at whatever cost, and anxiously dwelling over what others think of them. As a matter of fact, the message, the paraphrase of this verse, says the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. The fear of human opinion disables. I wonder how much we in the body of Christ, the believers and leaders, have been paralyzed or had our potential minimized due to fearing man, due to fearing what someone else might think. John 12:42-43, Jesus responds to some individuals in regards to the fear of man. Now, the Pharisees were these religious people. They followed the law to the T. And they looked good to people. They looked like they were doing everything right. But Jesus saw the heart, right? He saw what was inside the Pharisees' heart. And He saw their motives. And if someone could see your motives today, they might not be perfect. I'm sorry to say, but my motives are not perfect. And so if you're human like I am, you deal with your motives all the time. So what happens in John is it says in verse 42, many people did believe in Him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they would not admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. And so what's going on here is their motive was that they loved the praise, that they loved to look good, that they feared that they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue if someone knew the truth. And they feared what other people thought. When individuals are ruled by the fear of man, they will shrink from their convictions and violate their own conscience. We can see this from this verse and perhaps from our own experience and observations that peer pressure doesn't simply affect teenagers. If we are overcome by fear of human opinion, it is probably because we've magnified man and minimized God in our thinking. What people think of us is a very powerful motivator. It shapes us more than we'd like to admit. It shapes our theology. It shapes our politics, our political view. It shapes our values. In fact, if you want to look at Matthew 14, 6 through 10, Herod was influenced. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. Now, this is an extreme, but he was influenced. And I think, I wonder if there are some times in your life where you've been influenced and you've done something because you were afraid of what someone might think. Or you were afraid that maybe someone might not like you. Because, so you do something for them. And what happens is, we're not here to serve man, but we're here to serve God. We're not here to do what man says, we're here to do what God says. He is ruler of our lives, not man. When we reverence God properly in our lives and realize that His opinions is the one that ultimately matters, we will avoid the snare, the trap, as Proverbs says, that keeps us in the prison of fear. But our struggle is in our desire of approval. And we are in this cycle of fear that keeps us from being free to trust God. I hate being wrong. So why do I hate being wrong? Well, I think about this all the time. So I get defensive, or I try and justify myself, my actions. It goes deeper to my core, because the reason I get upset or justify or try and defend myself is because of the fear of looking bad. And if I continue going down to the core of my being, it goes even further. And it says, I don't want to look bad because I don't want that person to not like me. That sounds like a teenager, doesn't it? But you know what? We adults struggle with that same exact thing. We do not want to be rejected. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment. And so we focus on who we are. It's all about us. And yet we need to be aware that God is our leader. God is the one that we're supposed to trust. God is the one that we're supposed to take cues from, not man. Not even ourselves. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4 says, this is Paul. He's talking, he is a person that was assertive. He didn't care at this point in his life. He showed that he did not care about what people thought. And he says in chapter 4, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And so he takes his cues from the Lord. He believes that people can say whatever they want to say, They can think whatever they want to think, but it comes down to me and the Lord, and what he says goes. Paul was not arrogant, and he was not apologizing either in this passage. He was assertive in his walk with God. And where did he get this confidence? It was based in knowing God and not fearing man. In the book Growing Up Spiritually, we're talking about teenagers growing up spiritually, right? Kenneth Hagin said, Paul had grown in grace to such an extent that he sought only to commend himself to God. He was not influenced or affected by what others thought of him. He did not get in bondage to anybody. It was not a carnal independence, but a saintly dignity. He also said the mature believer is God-conscious and ever-conscious of what God's Word says about him and to him, because he is able to testify with Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He is free to walk in and voice his convictions. Jesus followed the same pattern even when he was 12 years old. Do you remember the situation when he was 12? He was in the temple, and his mother and his father find him, and Mary's the father and the mother say, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." Not everyone responds well to such a statement, but Jesus responds well. He did not respond with arrogance. Arrogance would have said, "I'll do what I want, when I want, and how I want, and I don't want any lip from you." That would be arrogance. He did not respond in apologetic. An apology would have said, "I am so sorry. I will never do anything ever again that upsets you." He didn't say that. He did respond with assertiveness. Jesus simply said in Luke 2:49, he said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was so secure, calm, comfortable, and confident in God's acceptance and approval that he did not need to bristle with arrogance or cower in intimidation. If we are secure in the Father's love and acceptance, we will often try to fill that void. If we're insecure in the Father's love and acceptance, if we don't know that we are accepted and we don't know that we are loved, we will often try to fill that void in our life by the approval of people. But this doesn't work very well, does it? The fear of disappointing. What really fuels the things you do? Why do you say yes? I know why, because I'm afraid of hurting the other's feelings or losing them as a friend. When we came back to Oregon, we had been gone for 14 years, and I left when I was 20, 21. And so I had spent 14 years away from my family, being an adult, having kids. So there was some tension coming back into Oregon, reconnecting with my parents, trying to figure out how this relationship works. How do they see me? How do I see them? In view of me being an adult. And what I realized was it was not easy. It was not easy because sometimes my mom would say, "Hey, I want you to do this, 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 and this." And I realized after a few years that I was living in a sense of fear, that I was afraid of disappointing her. And that was wrong. because she doesn't control, she shouldn't control my decisions. Yes, she's my mom, I respect her, and yet God is higher than man. And so I've worked through this, and maybe you can relate, I don't know, but people in your life tell you, hey, you should do this and this, and sometimes the motive that goes on inside of you is fear. I'm afraid that they won't like me, or I'm afraid of hurting their feelings, and so I will do what they want me to do. It's you need to come to Christmas this year because I'm going to put a guilt trip on you. No, I mean, God is the one that we should be following. And yes, you should go and spend time with family, but not because of fear. Not because of disappointing people. So why did I say yes? Or why do I say no? It may be because I'm afraid. You know, there was another situation that, a couple different situations that I'd like to share with you, and that these are just personal. You may have similar ones, but when I was a kid, I liked to clean the kitchen or the family room before my parents would get home in order to feel like I would get approval or accepted or they like me. And that continues on into our adult life. Sometimes we do things like I used to do dishes because I wanted to make sure that my wife liked me. Well, that's stupid. She likes me already, right? Yes. Amen. And just like we talked about last week, God likes you. He likes you. He created you. He loves you. And yet we live in this fear that we're not going to be liked, or that we're not going to be approved, or that we're going to be rejected. And so we really should be doing dishes, or we really should be cleaning the room for the Lord. We really should be saying yes to spending time with family because the Lord told us to go do that. Not because the family member said, oh, if you don't do this, then this, I'm going to do that. See what I'm saying? That's a motive that's based upon fear. And so the third example was, I don't usually have these guilt feelings, but the other day some people stopped by and I was feeling bad because I didn't invite them in, and it was okay that they didn't come into our house, but I was feeling this guilt and I was wondering where it was coming from. It was this false guilt. The Lord reminded me that I was feeling that because I was worried that if I don't spend time with them by inviting them to come to our house, then they may not like us and invite us to their house. So, yeah, I mean, like, what I'm saying is that sometimes our motives, sometimes they go deep into our core, and we are afraid. And so we deal with false guilt because we're afraid that we're not going to be accepted and we're not going to be invited over to someone's house or whatever. So why do we do things? The lie to this is revealed when we recognize that man's love and the approval is typically conditional and temporary. Because of this, we are never truly secure, because man's love can be very conditional and fluid. It changes all the time. However, the love of God is unconditional, unchanging, and eternal. And in Him we find true security, unchanging and eternal and unconditional. That is why it is so much better for us to walk in the reverent fear and awe of God than to be on the emotional roller coaster of seeking man's approval. How much of what we do is entirely free of false guilt, free of pressure, free from false allegiance? Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6 says this. The Lord says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man, mere mortals, do to me?" This is the type of confidence every child and every servant of God should have. It is important to realize that this freedom from the fear of man does not mean that we should have the kind of attitude that says, "Bless God, I don't care what anybody thinks and says about me." Well, that's not a good way to do that. It is one thing to be secure in the acceptance of God, that you do not cringe before human rejection or disapproval. It is another thing to have a rebellious, arrogant, and independent attitude that leads you to disregard and disrespect others. Right? To understand this, 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33 gives us this idea, and that is, Paul is talking here again, and he says, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God." Verse 33. "I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved." And so the question is, did Paul contradict himself? We know that Paul said elsewhere in Colossians 3:22 not to be a people pleaser. But now he's describing how he always tries to please everyone. It's kind of a paradox. It may be a paradox, but it's not contradictory. Paul is actually talking about two entirely different issues. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is not describing an insecurity or a fear-based pursuit of approval for his own benefit, but rather a love-based effort to serve others for their benefit. And so, why do we do things? We should do things for the Lord, and we should do things for other people, not our benefit, not our motive, not our fear, not our approval, but for God's and for others. And so first, three things that Paul states in this. We should do things for the glory of God. Second, he says we should avoid giving offense or being an unnecessary stumbling block that would keep others from God. And third, we see he seeks to please the Lord, or to please others, not just himself. He does this not for his own personal benefit, to meet a need in his own life, but for the benefit of others, that they might be saved. And so why do we do things? Why do we do what we do? What are our motives? What is the core reason? Are we serving in a ministry because God has called us to serve in a ministry and because He wants us to show people love? Or is it based on fear? Is it based on false guilt? Is it based on, I'm not going to be loved unless I do this? And so when we look at Scripture, it becomes clear that we are not to fear man or anything else. Do we live in the freedom that Christ has given us Do we follow Jesus in that freedom? Or is man controlling us? Are we living in that fear? And so I want to encourage you this morning to trust the Lord, because He is over man. He is over people. We don't need to trust man. We need to trust the Lord. And whatever He says to do, if He says to go do this ministry or that ministry, if He says to go spend time with this family member or that family member, He is the one that is the one that we should trust and not man. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. And I pray that whatever you wanted us to hear, that that you would have our ears open and our hearts open to receive that, and that we would take that truth with us through the doors and apply it to our lives. Or that you would help us, your Holy Spirit would identify which motives are healthy and which ones are not. Lord, we confess that we have feared what people think more than what you think. And we just want to repent. Father, help us to trust you and to fear you and nobody else. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.